chapter 1 this morning. And I hope you brought your swimming gear because we are going to jump, as C.J. Mahaney says, into the deep end of the theological pool this morning. The intention is not to cause any controversy in Stephen's absence, and he has like this new headache to deal with when he gets back, when everybody's talking about, whoa, what's this? Somebody came and preached this. That's not the intention here. In our Friday Bible study back in Pune camp, we are in the book of Ephesians, and these truths are fresh in my mind, and they're dear to me, and I'd like to just expound them and let God do the work of changing theological positions, deepening existing theological convictions, but more than all of that, it's so that we might at the end really fall face down on our face in worship and our adoration of our great King and God. Let me just read these verses for you in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 6. God's word says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." The word praise, or the command to praise God, it comes around 250 times in both the Old and the New Testament. That kind of gives us an idea that in the Bible, in God's Word, praise is not some light thing. It's not some, you know, by the way, it's an optional thing. You know, I'm a practical saint. I don't like this emotional stuff. I look at praise only as this emotional gathering of God's people. And just, you know, I'm a practical saint. Give me something practical. But actually, if you read God's Word through and through, God's people are seriously called to be people of praise. I remember in my Bible study, as an application after reading and expounding this, many times in evangelical circles, the question is asked, how is your prayer life? And that's a fair question. But this passage hopefully will provoke us to ask, how is your praise life? Because really, that's the ultimate reason, that's the ultimate cause as to why God is lavishing His great blessings. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be like this IIT graduate, even as you read these verses, to know that blessed be the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the big idea that Paul has as he writes this letter. And he's going to expound the various blessings that have come to us that cause us to abound in praise and worship and adoration to our great God. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. In fact, if you keep on reading all the way to verse 14 of this section, three times there is a purpose statement to the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. So right there, the application, the reason, the motivation, the goal that Paul is after is straight in front of us. It's so that we might be to the praise of His glorious grace. Another observation, even as you look at this section, it might be 11, 12 verses up to verse 14, but 15 times the phrase "in Christ," "through Christ," "in the Beloved," it comes. 15 times. And you don't again have to be a rocket scientist to know that in such a small section, if everything that Paul is expounding to us and all these blessings, this phrase "in Christ," "in Christ," "in Christ" is coming to us, that means Paul is really serious. This is more than an Old Testament psalm of praise where generally God's character is expounded, where generally His goodness and kindness, His blessings, His protection are displayed before us. This is a very Christian psalm, if we were to say. There is a deliberate emphasis that apart from Jesus Christ, God has no need. God will never bless us because we are lawbreakers. We are born in Adam. We are cursed. We are alienated. If you see chapter 2, we are dead in sins and trespasses. And so clearly Paul has this Christ-centered emphasis that every goodness that we are experiencing this morning is through Christ, in Christ. Because His person is so glorious. He came, He lived on our behalf, He died and He rose again. And all of that encompasses in Christ. And in Him we have all these blessings. So I'd like to start and I'd just focus on verses 3 to 6 this morning. And there are three exceedingly gracious benefits that are going to be brought before us, that have come to us in Jesus Christ, in order that we might cultivate a life of grateful adoration towards our awesome God. In order that we might cultivate a life of grateful adoration towards our awesome God. So let's read this text, and if we see verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And I was meditating on this and applying it to my own self. I feel there are two or three categories that we fall into. We understand our spiritual blessings, but somehow the earthly blessings have become more dear to us. There are some of us in that category this morning. Another category is we have never been exposed to such teaching, and we really have never counted or really seen the depth of the spiritual blessings that have been lavished on us. And so it's going to be probably a shocker for you this morning. Another category is we are so busy counting the other people's blessing in their lives, the earthly blessings, or so busy counting what we don't have, and we have totally missed what we have already in Christ Jesus. So probably we all kind of fit into these groups this morning, and God's word is going to realign our thinking, our affections, remind us, rebuke us if need be as we look. And so the first exceedingly gracious blessing that's coming to us this morning is in a general way in verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And in summary, you can say it like this: the first exceedingly gracious benefit this morning is God has held nothing back from His children. God has held nothing back from His children. We live in a materialistic age, and many times we question, "How have you blessed me? How have you blessed me, God?" Like the people in Malachi, they returned from captivity and they say, "How has God been gracious to us? How has God loved us?" Really? Really, after these verses, we forget so fast, we drift away, and we become so materialistic, earthly minded in our outlook, that somehow in the depth, in the recesses of our heart, we say, "How has God blessed us?" And really this verse 3 is saying God has kept nothing back. If you are taking notes, the first exceedingly gracious benefit is that God has held nothing back. Where do we get that? Look at verse 3 again. It says, "Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And look how Paul begins this letter. He begins by blessing God, praising God. And really, you know, contemporary Christianity will say, "Hey, wait a minute, Paul, wait a minute. Let's get to the practicality of the situation. Give us A, B, C principles for the Christian life. Give us 3 key words. Give us 12 successful steps for the Christian life. We don't need all these things. These things cause controversy. These things are difficult. These things are to be confined into the seminary rooms." But if you see, who is Paul writing to you this morning? Have you ever thought of that? In chapter 5, chapter 6, fathers, mothers, children, masters, slaves. Whoa, in the church. It's so sad in India that theology, and not just theology, but sound, Bible-centered doctrine, just what it says, is so scarce. It's so scarce that people have to travel far and wide in our country just to hear faithful, God-centered, Christ-exalting exposition of who He is. Is this important? Is this really worth it to leave the safety of X, Y, Z, big churches, and to be focused in a gathering, you know, where there are so many challenges and it's not really looking like a church? I can't even see a cross here, you know, for some people that's what church is. But really, church is where living saints, living stones come together and worship God and give Him, give His Son the preeminence as He deserves. And so Paul is starting by actually giving us pure liquid fuel. I liken this book to a rocket. You know, you put inferior fuel in the bottom and most of the rocket is made up of all the fuel that has to take the rocket high as possible and break through the atmosphere and break through all the opposition and go into outer space. It requires clear, purest fuel and the maximum amount as possible. And I see chapters 1, 2 and 3, and you probably are wondering, you know, I want to take off in my spiritual life. I want to soar in my spiritual life. But in this church, we are focused so much on doctrine and what is this Christ-centered. I just request you to hang on, because you are being filled and your tank is being filled, because there is no other way that your spiritual rocket is going to take off and it's going to endure through the struggles and the temptations and the attractions in this world than such deep and profound truths of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is beginning in the best possible way so that the Ephesians can go the highest possible distance in their spiritual life by directing our minds and our hearts on what God has accomplished. If you look at this word, blessed, it's the idea of praise. It's the idea of good speaking, literally. And that's what Paul begins with. This is the idea in the Old Testament, the New Testament, when the saints can't get enough of God's goodness, when they have encountered one aspect of His glory that is blowing them over. And this is a natural response where they want to say the utmost good things about their God. And that's the flavor, that's the idea in which this section is coming to us. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to even go further for the gospel. The gospel is right there. If you would have just said, blessed be God, it kind of makes a distance. It kind of gives a farness and a coldness. But that's not how Paul wants to remind us. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more distance like that. In the Old Testament, there's hardly many references where the people of God called Yahweh God their Father. There's very scarce references to that. But in the New Testament, Jesus has come down. God has come near to us. And Emmanuel has come to be with us and take care of our sins, take care of the distance and bridge the gap. And that's why he says after his resurrection, I'm going to go to your God and my God, and I tell them that I'm going to your Father and my Father. There is a nearness that has been established, and we should not miss that. Let's move on. He's saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Note that these blessings are in Christ. Apart from Christ, I said in my Bible study, God is not interested to look at our faces. Because if you see chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, apart from Christ, we are alienated, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We really don't desire, because the Bible says we are pursuing our own lusts. We are under the prince of the power of the air. But all of this has happened in Christ. And here Paul says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is God's style. This is God's style. This is His richness style. This is His fullness style. That's why He is God, because He can bless in such lavish ways. But note, before you start getting excited, before you start naming and claiming the new Suzuki model that's come, before you start naming and claiming the new car that's come in the market, you know, in the showrooms on the expressway. Look, these are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And this morning, if you are not really spiritual minded, this might not make any sense to you. Man, I have my education, I have my qualification, I have my experience, my life is set, my bank balance is like it never was before. You'll be content in all these things. But really, spiritual minded people who know their spiritual nothingness, they come to value these blessings. These are spirit wrought blessings. These are not temporal blessings, and these are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The moment you become a believer, yes, you start understanding that there's this tension between I'm an earthly citizen and I'm, at the same time I'm a citizen of heaven. There's this physical, material realm that I live and exist, but there's this spiritual, unseen, heavenly realm that has been from eternity and will be for eternity. And these blessings qualify to that. And now when you compare, you know, that crazy car that you've been chasing, that amazing house that you've been dreaming about, in terms of this heavenly realm, we know that these blessings from the Lord have their place and we are grateful for them. But ultimately we need to set our eyes a little wider and bigger and see that what God has done for us is He's brought us every kind of spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And He's held nothing back. And so that's the first idea. That's the first exceeding graciousness of our God, that He's not held anything back. And so the curiosity begins to rise. What exactly are these spiritual blessings, God, that You've poured out on me, that are pertaining to this life on earth and a heavenly, unseen, spiritual realm that I can enjoy now and will last for eternity, that are priceless in their valuation, that valuation will never decrease. These are the blessings. As he goes forward, he starts unfolding for us. And that brings us to the second exceedingly gracious benefit that God has. It is this: God selected me by sheer sovereign grace unto himself. God selected me by sheer sovereign grace unto himself. And that is, if you read verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. I remember being in a Bible college before PTS, and everything, the whole philosophy of that Bible college was different. They laughed at me when I showed up there with my MacArthur commentary set. They said, "We just work here throughout the day, we take care of this huge premises. And we really don't delve into the Bible much. You know, we are practical people." But however, they were gracious. And once a week, one professor used to drive in. And suddenly I started realizing he was expounding the book of Psalm, but he was using Spurgeon's book on Psalms. And as he was trying to say, and he would say it as if he's saying it, but most of it was read from Spurgeon's exposition on Psalm. And he was so cautious to stop, and Spurgeon being filled with the gospel, he saw grace, even as we all are reading even the book of Genesis, which is fantastic. This grace is not some last moment plan of God in the New Testament, but this has been his faithful plan from the beginning. And so whenever in the book of Psalms he would come across these things where God sovereignly elects a people unto himself without their people's performance, Whoa! He would take a break over there. He would read it. Sometimes he would skip it, but he would be very cautious in telling us, "Whoa! This is not just. This is not just. God cannot be like this. This is not just that God would select a particular people unto himself forever and pass by the others in their own sinfulness, let them go. Whoa! This is not just." And even me, as I just had a MacArthur study Bible there, and when God's genuine work begins in our heart, we love all of the Bible and all of Scripture. And by God's grace, we start saying, not much of my argumentation, God, I slowly but surely want to submit to what your Bible plainly and clearly teaches. And as somehow I started feeling there's something that's not right here. Let me look at this issue. Years later, C.J. Mahaney's message on this section really helped me. He had something like this to say. The problem arises when we think that we are all like these refugees fleeing Syria. We all have seen the border, and there is Europe, and we all have come to the border, and we all are raising our hands. We all are crying out to those border guards, take me in, take me in. And the head of these border guards, he looks at big, strong people, and he selects, and he leaves the others, and says, no, we can't take you. That, you can say, that is unjust. That is unjust, because, you know, you are, you know, so many, violations, racial, gender, this, that, class violations are happening here. But the picture is not like that this morning. The picture is not like that. The picture is, according to the Bible, we, like sheep, had all gone astray. The picture, according to Romans 8, is there is none who desires God. Nobody desires His law or wants to even keep it. And so the picture is not, I could have said me, God, and influenced Him, and He would have chosen me. The picture is we all had gone astray. We all loved our sins according to the lusts of our flesh in Ephesians 2. And we all were blinded. We all were going after our own desires, all on the way to hell. And God would have been glorified in allowing just judgment to come. In that He would be glorified. But in His sovereign, wonderful, amazing goodness, get ready to swallow it. He chooses some unto Himself to show them the riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. Probably this morning you're in here. The cameras are all on you. You know, I'm so smart, I'm so cool. I select the right kind of churches. I have it in me. I have that sense. I select the right kind of churches. I select the right kind of Bible translations. I select the right kind of ministries to support. And I select who I will surround around. And you know, the whole camera's on me. And suddenly it's like this verse is making you stand in front of the sun suddenly and show your nothingness. It's kind of rewinding. And if we see, it says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. Were you there at that moment? Was I there at that moment? Could I give Him a detailed presentation of the pros and cons in electing me? And all the natural giftedness that I have and I can work with. And all the wonderful things that I can enhance your kingdom with. Were we there? Was I there to even put an iota of influence on God's desire and decision? No, that's the exact opposite the verse is teaching. It says, even as He chose us believers in Christ before the foundations of the world. What that teaches me is God planned the creation of this world. God and Christ His Son, His eternally beloved Son, was there even before creation, as the rest of the Bible teaches. And giving of Jesus Christ was not some last moment haphazard plan to redeem His people. This is before the foundations of the world, where the Lord God has planned and our Lord Jesus Christ yielded to the Father's plan. And He chose us, He selected us unto Himself. But there's a purpose, just clearly explained here. It says, chose us before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. If we just get half the picture, we'll again be filled with pride. If we just get half the picture here, we'll be tempted to go into vacation mode. Hey man, I'm chosen. Woohoo! Yes, whatever is happening, I'm chosen, and I'm gonna make it. You know. But if we see the whole picture, we are chosen that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Many questions arise. Why is God doing this? Because God is holy. God is holy. The Bible not many times stresses His attribute three times. And that's the Hindu way of giving supreme emphasis. And that's done for His unique attribute of holiness. Wherein Isaiah, as Isaiah sees Him, and all the hosts of heaven are crying, holy, holy, holy. It means even the seraphim in a perfected environment, these awesome created beings, they still hide their feet. They still hide their faces. They still can't gaze. Because even in a perfect environment, they sense that He is totally other than themselves. He is totally above and beyond us. And He is totally morally and absolutely in all His being pure. And He cannot tolerate. So here we see that's who our God is. And if He wanted a people to be with Him forever, then He could not compromise and violate His holiness. The rest of the Bible makes it very clear. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, the book of Revelation, no unclean thing will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the wonderful thing again here, not just His holiness, we see His love. He wanted us to be with Him, before Him. And He was going to do all that it takes so that we could experience this transformation in Christ Jesus. The question is, I don't feel that holy this morning, even as a believer. I'm talking about blameless. I don't feel blameless at all. Even if you do an audit of this morning and my thoughts, my inclinations, my motives, whether wholeheartedly I wanted to come to church this morning in the company of the saints, if everything is weighed in God's eyes, we all fall desperately short. So then God is choosing before the foundations of the world a people unto Himself, that we might be presented before Him in holiness and blamelessness, a community of love. How is He going to do this? How is He going to accomplish this? And that's where in Christ means everything. In Christ means everything. Not just our past filthiness. Jesus took care of the cross. I have a verse here, Hebrews 9:12, if you are noting now. It says, He obtained once for all eternal redemption. Once for all eternal redemption. And that verse is so weighty because it says He's not going to come again as a sacrifice. So when Jesus hung there on the cross, He died for my past, my present, my future requirements, because He's not going to come again to pay the price. And the redemption price is once for all, the Bible says. Even in Hebrews 7:25 it says, He offers continual intercession for His saints, our great high priest. And that's why Paul can be so confident, even as he's writing to Corinthians. Yo, are you listening? He's writing to Corinthians. They aren't the best church. They have the best press record. If you see 1 Corinthians 15, says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the believers, no matter where their progress is, but if they are in Christ, then all that Christ has done, it applies for them, His once for all eternal redemption. And that great hope, that in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the perishable shall put on imperishable, and I will be presented holy and blameless before Him in a community of loving, redeemed saints. And that's why Jesus gets all the glory. This is God's awesome eternal plan. He has not compromised His holiness. In fact, He's given the greatest treasure, Jesus, to accomplish this for His saints. And because of Jesus and His work is so great, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, even those saints struggle in this world, left, right and center, we have this firm hope that we shall be presented to Him holy and blameless before Him. Yeah, what a great God. And that's why no wonder I had to name these as exceedingly gracious benefits that are coming to us this morning. There's a third and last exceedingly gracious benefit. It says, He predestined us, verse 5, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He blessed us in the Beloved. There is more. That's what I wrote even as I was meditating. There is more to come. Yeah, we are just scratching the surface. There are how many? Maybe 7-8 more verses of these amazing graces and benefits. There's more to come. The choice, the selection, the emphasis over there was on God's will, His sovereign will to choose. Predestination to determine beforehand, the emphasis here is on determining where His choice is going to go. And the third exceedingly gracious benefit is this: God predetermined me to enjoy being part of His family through Jesus. God predetermined that I would enjoy being part of His family through Jesus Christ. To predetermine something is one thing, but what you're predetermining that to is a totally different thing. In India, as soon as a child is born, even today in many families, as soon as he's born, if he's from the south mainly, the predetermination from the parents happen. Mera beta engineer, doctor, IT. These three things. These three rings are put around the baby. This is what is going to happen. Probably in the north, it's management, you know, and business and stuff like that. The parents try to predetermine according to their love and according to what they want their child to turn out to. But it doesn't work out that way, right? Increasingly, even as these movies are coming out, where they are trying to highlight this, don't force, let the child develop for his likes and pursue his likes and what he is good at. But the point is, parents predetermine, they have a really strong will, but it doesn't work out that way all the time. It doesn't work out that way. But this is the Father of all fathers. This is the Heavenly Father. Only His predetermination cannot be challenged. You read the Bible, God is on the throne, it says in Psalm 115. He does whatever He pleases. And really, our definition of God has become so diluted. That's why so many questions come up. How can God do this? How can God do this? Well, He's God. And what God means, He's supreme over all things. And He does what He chooses. That's the testimony of Scripture, Psalm 115, if you're taking notes. And so here we again count another exceedingly gracious benefit. He predetermined, He foreordained His children, us, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. It's one thing that He predetermined, He foreordained. It's another thing, and very importantly, what He is foreordaining His children to, His people to. If it was predetermined to be class 3 citizens in heaven, in the lower regions of heaven, where God will never visit, you know, just hang in there, I've made a place for you. You know, that predetermination doesn't really sound all that great. But look how it is. He predetermined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. In the culture that Paul is writing, I was doing some research on this and it's fascinating. First of all, the father had total rights over the son. He had such a respected position in Roman society that even if the son becomes a big political officer, his father could still sit on judgment if his son rebelled against Rome or anything like that. So to have a father was a big thing. Another thing is, if in a Roman household there is no son that is born, what would eventually happen is one of the slaves this man would select in his household, and he would go through a very detailed formality, and then at the end of the formality, this slave, he would be legally, transparently declared as a son in that Roman household, and all the privileges and rights of a son were passed to him. You can imagine the commotion in the slave quarters. as this man is becoming old, this rich, wealthy man is becoming old, the good news in that house is there is no son, there is no heir, and one day is going to come when some of them, or one of them, was going to be chosen as that heir, as that son. You can imagine the anticipation. Because not only as soon as that father took him as a son, his past debt, whatever he owed, was cancelled. His past status, his past family background was erased fully and finally and very beautifully. He was put into this family now with all the rights and privileges bestowed on him. So keep that in mind even as we read, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. This actually happens in time and space. This is not one of those antiques that are in God's closet. But this actually happens. God in time and space and history sends out His gospel. And He causes you by the power of the gospel, your stony heart, to become a heart of flesh, a new heart He gives you through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And as many as received Him, the Bible says, they have been given a right to become children of the living God, to be sons and daughters. And Paul in Galatians, in Romans 8, he said, He sent the spirit of adoption in our hearts, where we actually cry out, Abba, Father. My question this morning for you is, this is not some blessing on a shelf. This is real. This happens in real time. This happens in history. And it happens in the saints' life. Are you being led by the Spirit? That's one of the tests. Led by the Spirit doesn't mean this, like, you know, sometimes in worship I have this goose pimple. It's much more than that. Are you being led by the Spirit? Is He leading, wooing, directing your life to more holiness, to more conformity to Jesus Christ, to love His Word, to love His saints, to show our neediness, to show His sufficiency? Is He moving you away from sin and self towards conformity towards His Son? And those people have a right to say yes. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, the Bible says, they are the children of God. And further down He says, we all are waiting now for the day of adoption. So not only is this a past blessing, it's present, it happens in the believer's life, and there is still, Paul says in Romans 8, there is a day of adoption, the revealing of the children of God. That's an amazing blessing. Can you imagine what rights and privileges have come our way? A child, as soon as he gets adopted in a home, he gets full access. He gets full access into all the rooms. He gets full access to his father. And Ephesians expounds on that. By one Spirit, through Jesus, now we have access. Any place, any time, no need of any intermediary priests. We have full access to Jesus Christ, to God, who is our Heavenly Father. We can pour out our burdens before Him. The privilege of enjoying brotherly fellowship, because we are the common household of faith. The privilege of having an inheritance, as Paul is going to expound. Probably this world, this life, due to various situations, you were left high and dry, and you have no inheritance in the future to look forward to, in the temporary future. For the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it gone into the hearts of men what He has prepared for those who love Him. And this is an inheritance. And Peter says it's secured, it's an unshakable inheritance waiting for His children. This is this amazing blessing. And it begs the believer to ask the question, most naturally we ask the question, why? God, why? We ask it when we are facing trials, when we think we've not done anything wrong and we are getting injustice. We say, why God, why? And then also this question features here. Why? Why these blessings? Why this one-way love, as we sing? Because this is not how we are programmed on this earth. On the earth, it's all a give and take relation. You give this gift in my wedding. When you get married, I'm going to make sure I remember and I give that kind of gift back at your wedding. It's all a give and take. That's what we are ordinarily used to. And then this comes our way. And then the most natural question is, why God, why? Is there some benefit, some usefulness, some dot speck of light you saw in me? Well, the answer is no. It says, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. In the Old Testament, it's literally the good pleasure of His will. And ultimately the purpose is to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. You know how this is rolling, this is going. This is going rewind. You're trying to find the causes, and you go to the source and you can go no further. The reason I am a believer today, the reason I enjoy the company of the saints, the reason I have this living hope, the reason I believe and I call on the name of the Lord, the ultimate reason as you rewind and go back and back and back is sovereign good pleasure. And there's no rewind after that. It's like, that's the only reason I am a believer. I mean, that's the ultimate reason. Of course, God used so many means to finally make you come to faith in Him. But the ultimate, prime, first reason where the cassette stops as you go rewind. You can go further no more. You stop and you gaze. It was only His sovereign grace and mercy. He wanted to do this. It's His good pleasure. That's it. That's the only reason I'm here. In my own personal life, I've thought about this. Was it because my dad is a very good believer, a Bible teacher? Oh, so the son, you know, there'll be a good background for him and he can just jump into the ministry and, nothing that we can actually ultimately boast in. The moment, it all boils down to that moment of good pleasure in the heart of God where He says, I will preordain this person, knowing all that we are, to adoption into my company, my family forever. And the saints say, why? Paul gives us the answer. It's to the praise of His glorious grace. He doesn't just say to the praise of His grace. He's very deliberate to point our attention. It's a glorious grace. This is His wonderful attribute of benevolence, where He delights. And His attribute of grace is like all other of His attributes, which have no beginning, which have no end. Great is the Lord and greatly to His praise. His greatness is unsearchable. And He wants us kind of to behold this one particular attribute this morning. Say, this is grace. There is nothing we could have done. There is nothing I do right now to deserve and make this love more dear and mine. There's nothing in the future, ultimately, that can bend His love towards me. It's His free, sovereign, gracious love. And really the ultimate and the proper response to all of this is to the praise of His glorious grace. I don't know if you were in the beginning as a new believer, you had that first love and these things blew you inside and out, blew you over probably on your face. And why not now? Have things changed? Have I become such a cool, deep Christian that this doesn't affect me anymore? This should affect us all over again. That ultimately this is His sovereign, gracious love, and that's the only explanation. And the worth of His Son that could accomplish all this in reality for us. So some things practically to take away with, even as we close our time. How is my praise life? If I answer, I asked you before. How is my praise life? Do I just come because there's a culture in our church of Christ-centered praise? That's why I joined this culture. I actually don't bother to see what those lyrics are, to take them to my heart. You know, this is the culture of our church and I'm joining this bandwagon. Is it just that? Because, you know, I want to look cool like everybody else. I want to go with the flow. Or does this personally affect your heart and well it up with praise and adoration? Does it come from the depth of your heart unto the Lord? Another thing that you can think about and really apply to our lives is, if this is the purpose, to be holy and blameless before Him in love, if that's the end goal, Then has my life taken that direction? If there's no, it's that's why this signing a card evangelism makes no sense. You sign a card, but 10 years on, my life is still that way. Well then, are you plugged into that purpose? There you call yourself an elect, a chosen one. Because if that's the end goal, that's the end station, and you are not even on that train, there's no change in your life to show where I'm moving towards that direction. God's word probably will rebuke you this morning. Say, don't have this false assurance. Are you moving in that direction of holiness and longing for God, His people, His purity, His word, His saints in love? Another question that we can ask ourselves is this: if this is the free love that I have received, then how do I deal with my fellow believers? Is my dealing with my fellow believers a karmic relationship? You know, karma relationship. You be good to me, I be good to you. That happens in the corporate. This is not the corporate. If this has really affected us, and being gracious to one another, being patient with one another, forgiving one another, meeting one another's needs, it shouldn't be so difficult, because I didn't deserve it and this has come my way. Really, I need to be a gracious person to His saints. And ultimately, this is the one thing where God's word is asking you to yield to this morning. The only reason I am here as a believing saint, the ultimate and only reason, because my sovereign God in Christ decided it so. And that's why He gets all the glory, and all God's people say Amen. Let's pray. Father, we worship You this morning. Lord, grip our hearts once again, because we forget somehow when things go well, we think it's my goodness that's making You bend over to love me. But Lord, from start to finish, it is You. And the goodness that we see in ourselves is also from You through the gospel of Your word. And really, at the end of the day, Your word says, let him who boasts, boast only in the Lord. So cause our praise to be real, deep. Cause it to be a sweet aroma of fragrance to You, our praise offering. Lord, as new people walk in and hear these for the first time, Lord, let them see in our life, in our praise, that these people are serious and they give God all the glory, and they have no qualms about minimizing their own self and maximizing the greatness of their God in Christ Jesus. Lord, let be plain to people as they enter, they see our real, authentic, heartfelt worship before You. And let that become, Lord, influential in their lives to come to know You. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name.